Did I give you both both slides on singing the hymn, or did I just get so involved that I did, that you kind of like were wondering what was going, what was coming next? Are you aware of this, that none of the gospel stories, encounters with Jesus and the disciples, are the same? Did you know that? None of those stories are the same. So, Mark, the Jesus dies, they're not really sure about the resurrection. The disciples, they haul themselves up and lock themselves in a room, and Jesus appears to them and says, "Why are you hanging out in here? Why do you have no faith?" And he scolds them, it says in Scripture. Got the wagon finger. Why do you not believe? All right. Matthew, they go and leave Jerusalem completely and go to a mountaintop. For what reason, it doesn't really say. And then Jesus appears and gives the Great Commission. You know, I send you out to convert, to make disciples of all nations, all right? Luke, there's two encounters that happen. There's the first one with Emmaus, which is kind of the precursor to what I read. You know, they go on this, two go on a trip, they meet the risen Christ, and he disappears. Now, I understand why these people thought this guy was a ghost, because the people who were relating the story from Emmaus, as soon as Jesus breaks the bread, he disappears. Wouldn't that be a ghost story? A person who is there in a moment and then gone. John, we read last week, he appears to some of the disciples and Thomas isn't there, and then we get the reappearance of Jesus, and man, does he give Thomas a bad time. Stick your hand here, put your finger there, and to prove that he's physically there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, I got them all. And then there's the encounter of Paul, which is in the Acts of the Apostle, where Paul is riding off on his donkey to do his duty in Damascus, and he gets blown off onto the dirt road, and he hears this voice from above, and it's Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" You know, in the blindness of the light, he loses his sight. But the encounter completely changes him. And when he regains his sight, he realizes that Jesus was alive and changed his life forever. That encounter changed his life forever. It seems strange to me that these gospels are aware of one another. It's not that they were all written and no one knew any of the stories going around, but they all have different endings and different encounters with the disciples. That seems strange to you? It seems strange to me, because they're very different. They're not like really similar along the way. They're different encounters. And I was kind of musing about that all week. Why are these encounters so different? Why is they all meet the disciples? That's true, but they're different places, different situations, different thrusts, all kinds of different things. You know, you get the chiding of Mark. In Luke, you get this second encounter. You know, you have a small group and then a larger group, and Jesus says, "Well, you know, I'm a real dude. You know, give me, you know, look at my wounds. Give me something to eat." In John, you don't have any of this kind of food stuff going on, but you have this other kind of encounter with why is Jesus being portrayed this way. The one thing they have said about the whole thing is that Jesus is some kind of, it's a physical resurrection, a physical change, not just a spiritual embodiment, but a physical manifestation of God's work in their midst. And that's very important, because in the early Christian community, that was an open question, whether Jesus' resurrection was purely spiritual or was it physical. And so it was not a done deal of what people thought. There was a large group of Christians in the first century who believed that Jesus' resurrection was purely spiritual, because why would God re-inhabit the corrupt human body? Why would God come back and empower Jesus to be resurrected within the body, which is totally corrupt, where the spirit is completely pure. And so therefore, if Jesus is resurrected, he's resurrected in a pure form. And therefore, he takes off the corruption of the human body. It was a very Greek thought, you know, that the body is corrupt and that the spirit is pure. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to take up that idea about who Jesus was. And if he was resurrected, well, he had to be a pure self. He had to be in a way better than he could possibly be in human form. But the gospel stories go the opposite direction. In fact, they talk about Jesus being resurrected in a war-torn body, with wounds that haven't healed, with needs that still haven't been met, with you know, you think about it, you know, Jesus was beat up pretty good. He was hung on a cross. He was stabbed in the side. And yet they say God's power within him, or God's power to him, resurrects him in this worn, torn body. I wouldn't think it would have been too pleasant to look at. But the risen Christ is in the midst. It brings about a whole bunch of other problems, you know, that some dealt with, some didn't. You know, some of the gospel stories deal with Jesus' ascension going up into heaven, you know, that he's getting closer and closer to God until he's out in the clouds and he's gone. And then the problem with that was, when is he coming back? You know, when is this going to happen? And then they had to deal with another issue, okay? And so a lot of the New Testament is dealing with, when is Jesus coming back? Is Jesus coming back like tomorrow, the next day, the day after? And there's a whole industry, even within Christian circles today, that spends a lot of time looking through the tea leaves of history saying when Jesus is going to come back. And if he is going to come back, how is he going to come back? And how are we going to be a part of that? And it goes on and on and on. There was an interesting thing that happened, though, in early Christianity that is just kind of the big wrench that got threw in all of this that gets overlooked a lot. And that is that a whole group of early Christians believed that Jesus never really left. His body ascended to God, but his spirit never left. And believe it or not, a lot of people still believe that. They aren't waiting for Jesus in the sweet by and by to come back and to sort everything out. They believe that Jesus walks among us and embodies people's lives and changes things around us, and that we, if we have our eyes open, can see Jesus there. I have seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus in a whole bunch of people within our congregation. I have seen Jesus out in the world. I have seen Jesus acting in places that I would have thought that he would never shown up, because I believe he never left. And therefore, I'm not really waiting for him to return, because he's been here the whole time. It's kind of a radical thought, I know, but you know that the reason that is the case is because over and over again through my life, I have seen people act as function as the Messiah figure within my life. There have been people in my growing up years. My first grade teacher, Mrs. Niestead, took care of me when I was out there in the playground and feeling really alone. She came up and said, "Why don't you sit next to me?" Yeah, I'd say Jesus was there. You know, my high school biology teacher called me into the classroom once and sat me down and said, "Where is the Mike Franck I used to know? I used to know a guy who was really kind and considerate to other people. What happened to him? He's gone. Will he ever come back?" I was crushed. That was Jesus to me. Now, I don't know about either one of those people's faith experience or anything else, but I know that it was a divine encounter that changed my life. And that's why I'm reminded, you know, eons later, of these changed positions in my life, that the people who I've encountered and people who have moved in my life have made a huge difference to who I am as an individual and who I am as a spiritual person. If you believe that Christ continues to be in the world, you can take some time and close your eyes and start listing a bunch of people. I can list a bunch of people that I have known in this congregation who's that way. When I first started here, I started here as a dollar a year. It was a great position. I got a dollar. Sometimes when Darwin paid me, sometimes he didn't. But I had to keep my standing for the region. I was newly ordained, and part of the deal of being newly ordained and not working in a congregation, you had to have a congregation you were united with. And so Darwin Mann, Grace, who was the pastor here at that time, graciously said, well, we can give you a title, woo-hoo, and a dollar a year to keep you going. And I thought, so that was great. And so I think he felt sorry for me, so he had me preach every once in a while. And I remember one time I came out, it was an awful sermon. I was new on all this, and it wasn't very good, and I realized it, you know. And then I had to face everybody leaving, you know, and it's like, and people put on the best, you know, that was okay, or nice to hear from you, or whatever. And I remember Sam Gill, who was a saint of this church, came through and said, well, that was bloody, but you're unbowed, you know. It was true. It was true. And it was a transformational moment for me. I don't know, you know. Sam died, you know, shortly after that. But, you know, he's a saint to me for saying those things. You know, to stick with it, to continue on, to believe the best in yourself and the people around you. These are saints who we are surrounded by. And, you know, and my list would be longer than you would even care to hear. But I know that Christ is alive in the world. We're going to do something really scary. I want you to turn to someone near you and talk about one person that you know that Christ was alive in the world for you, for that person. I'm going to sit down for 3 minutes. If no one is sitting next to a person, move around so that at least you can pair up with somebody, all right? good news of Jesus Christ is that we are not alone, and that we have had people put in our lives who make a difference for us. I hope that you thought of a name that was important to you in this process, and that you would spend some more time in the coming days or weeks thinking of people who have been Christ to you. When Christ was resurrected, the power of God was unleashed, I believe, was unleashed to all of us, and that Jesus' Spirit still abides with all who call upon him, and that his fellowship is a part of our whole, of our life as Christians. Sometimes that is easy to access. Sometimes there are things that happen to us that we can just say, wow, what a spiritual experience. Other times, it's simply remembering people who are in our lives who've made a huge difference for us. People who were transformative to who we were, who we are as individuals, and that care and that the care and attention that they gave us created us to be the people that we are today. And as you read the gospel stories, you can see that Jesus transformed people primarily through care and attention. And when we access that for ourselves, we see Christ in our midst, I believe. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, that your Spirit abides with us in Jesus Christ through story and through witness, through our own stories. There are people who we have intersected with in which Christ has acted, saved us from something, caused us to think about ourselves in a new world, way, brought healing into our lives, transformed our way of thinking. The list could go on and on how we have been made the people that we are through that interaction. We give thanks for them, God, and in many ways we call them saints. But a saint is a person who acts in behalf of Jesus, and we are grateful for that. We thank you for the resurrection of the living Christ among us, and we are mindful, God, that at times, even we can be Jesus for other people. Amen.